Our reading this lunchtime is from John chapter 8, verses 12 to 30, and you can find that on page 1078 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it's written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know who my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say to you about you, and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him.
Simon, thank you very much indeed for reading, and may I welcome you, especially if you're here for the first time. It's good to have visitors with us. I hope you manage to join us regularly. In my teens, my brother and I both had a 1970s-style party in one of the barns on my parents' farm. The barn was on a split level. You walked in on the flat on one side, and on the other there was a 10-foot drop. The doors on the 10-foot drop side were kept firmly shut. My brother had a friend called Todd, who was not by any reckoning a small man. He was immensely tall, hugely funny, the life and soul of every party, and my recollection is that he was as wide as he was tall. That may be doing him an injustice. At around about 2 o'clock in the morning, Todd opened one of the doors on the side of the barn with a 10-foot drop. It was, of course, pitch black. He was, as usual, the centre of attention. And as he turned to the assembled party, he asked rhetorically, I wonder what happens out here, took one pace forward and disappeared from view. Unknown to Todd, the ground floor of the split-level barn was a piggery. Each pig pen door corresponded to the barn door above. Outside each pig pen door was a large heap of pig manure. The extent of his fall was therefore less than it might have been. His landing was cushioned, but whatever his romantic intentions for the rest of the evening, they were curtailed. Now, the image of light and darkness is an immensely evocative one. You can't see in the dark. You make huge mistakes if you walk in the dark. Indeed, you can end up immersed in pig manure if you step into the dark. Darkness evokes emotions of uncertainty, of loss of confidence, of fear. And light in the Bible is an image of safety, of certainty, and supremely of salvation. Stepping out into the dark When your fall is broken by a heap of pig manure is humiliating for the person involved and immensely amusing for everybody else. Living life, raising a family, walking through the ups and downs and the inevitable pitfalls of life, facing death and God in the dark, is not a funny business. Jesus claims to be the light of the world. He explains his truth, his claim, in terms of what he reveals. The true truth from God, absolute truth is what he's talking about, reliable truth, trustworthy truth, a truth to live by and a truth to die by, a truth that brings light to an otherwise dark life. Exclusive truth from God concerning God's purpose for this life and what lies beyond it. And he says, if you will only come to me, the light of the world, you will walk in the light through life, beyond life, into death. Today we're looking at Jesus' claim to be the truth. It's the fourth, as Mark says, in a series on one of Jesus' most famous sayings. You can see the saying printed at the top of the inside left-hand page of the song sheet. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're looking today at Jesus' claim, I am the truth. The aim of the series is for Christian people to have real confidence that what Jesus says is true, so that we can go out into the world and proclaim it boldly and live according to it in a world that actually mocks this particular truth that we're looking at today. And the method of our series is to take each part of that saying in turn, the life, the truth, the way. And what I'm trying to do is to go to the part of John's Gospel where he explains it most fully and to examine his claim to be the truth. And in John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness. And then he goes on to explain his being the light of the world in terms of his being the truth, which is why we've gone to John 8 today. He's claiming to be God's absolute truth. He's claiming to enable us to walk in the light. He's claiming to be God's salvation. And he begins in chapter 8 with what I'm going to call a dark truth about us. The truth about us. What I'm calling the heart of darkness. In chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the religious Jews. He's actually in the temple, as you heard. And as they refuse to recognize Jesus, Jesus says they are confirming their identity. And the dark truth that Jesus confronts them with is that every man, woman, and child born into this world is bound into the dark when it comes to knowing the truth about God. So in chapter 8, Jesus is saying that knowledge of God is not a fundamental human right. He's saying we are actually born into darkness, not born into light. And he's saying that unless we accept the truth that God gives to us, we will inevitably remain in the dark, and we will walk through life in the dark, and we will face death in the dark. Now, the truth was as unpalatable to the Jews in the first century as it is to us in the city today. We think, as they thought, that when it comes to matters of philosophy or divinity or metaphysics, we're enlightened. And Jesus flatly contradicts that. So verse 15, he says to them, you judge according to the flesh. The flesh stands for the human condition, that which is essentially human. And Jesus says, your judgments are altogether flawed. They're only human judgments. Verse 19, he says, you do not know me or my Father. You're unable to recognize God when he stands right in front of you. Verse 21, he says to the Jews, you will die in your sins. You can see it just at the top of the page there. And verse 21, where I am going, you cannot come. You are separated from the Father, is what he's saying. You're bound absolutely to this world order. You're apart from God, and therefore you cannot but walk in the dark when it comes to God's truth. So what Jesus is saying in this passage is, however clever we are, however many exams we've passed or letters we have either before or after our name, we walk in the dark. And it's only as we come to him that we have the light of life. Our judgment is flawed. Our knowledge is impaired. Our life is limited. Our liberty is restricted. We are only human. We cannot step out of this closed world order on our own. We're in the dark. Now, as I say, people at every point in history have found this dark truth about ourselves deeply distasteful. But I think particularly in our age, after we live after the Enlightenment, and we think we are enlightened. And the idea that we might be restricted in some sense when it comes to God is immensely humbling for us mere humans. And such is the arrogance of our age since the Enlightenment that we have railed against it as much as any generation. We think we're free, rational, reasonable. We can think out and work out what God is like on our own. But Jesus states the obvious, that inevitably when it comes to God, our range is limited. Now, I've tried a rather childish illustration to illustrate this point in the past, and I hope you don't mind me using it before. Imagine for a moment that you had a pet goldfish named Eric. Eric spends his days swimming clockwise around his bowl. Each lap takes him approximately 5 seconds, unless, of course, he pauses to explore the tastefully decorated Baroque arch that you have provided for him. Imagine that you have a plan for Eric above and beyond his bowl. Imagine you've planned for Eric an upgrade, perhaps, a tank with some plastic weeds to go alongside the Baroque arch, or even a pond at the bottom of your garden with a frog or two for company. Those plans and purposes for Eric all lie in your mind, in the future, in a completely different realm to the humdrum daily existence of Eric the goldfish. And however Eric is intelligent or enlightened, he can never work them out because it's just completely outside his sphere. Of course he can't. And anyway, even if he could, his memory only lasts 2 seconds, so by the time he gets round to the other end of the bowl, he will have forgotten them anyway. Quite the only way Eric could ever be enlightened about you would be if you were to instruct him somehow to enter into his existence and light up his humdrum life. The idea that you and I might second guess God or be so enlightened as to have worked God out and got him in my pocket, and now I've sussed him because I'm an enlightened post-enlightenment rational being, is as absurd an idea as the idea that Eric might read your mind. It's a nonsense. And so Eric is left simply speculating. He's in the dark. Of course, our darkness, according to Jesus, is all the greater because of our rejection of the truth that God has given us. When God does speak to us, we reject it. And so he says to the Jews who he's speaking to in the temple, "You will die in your sins. You're in the dark." I don't know if you saw last week, the Times was running a preview of Christopher Hitchens' new book, God is Not Great. The Times article was sycophantic in the extreme. The book is full of unbacked ideological assumptions. And actually, the Evening Standard ran a review of the book last night, which was much, much more objective. The writer of the view said, "This kind of atheism is the mirror image of a religious fundamentalism," which seems to be a much more objective view of his new book. But there's a fascinating thing that Christopher Hitchens says in his book, which is actually true and right. He says this: religion is man-made. And that's exactly Jesus' point. Religion is man-made. All religion can only be man-made. Earthbound beings cannot have access to heavenly truth. We are in the dark. And our sinful rejection of God binds us into the darkness so that human ideas about God are simply man-made. the heart of darkness, a dark truth about ourselves. That brings us to our second point, the source of light, the revealing truth about Jesus. And I want us to see here that if religion is man-made, Christianity is completely different. Jesus' claim is radically challenging to man-made religion. He is saying revelation is God-given. For in Jesus, God has given to us the light of the world that leads us into all truth. And the issue has to do with truth from above, truth from God. It's summed up in verse 12. Just look at it. I am the light of the world. And it's spelled out in verse 26. I have much to say about you and much to judge. Only God can say that. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. The whole passage is full of Jesus' claim to have come down from God, not as a man-made religion, but as a God-given revelation, the source of truth and the source of light, as it were, breaking into the closed bowl of our darkness. And not just switching on the light, but being the light. I am the light. I know where I've come from. I know where I'm going. You're from below. I'm from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world, says Jesus, as he breaks into the world, fully God, fully man, to reveal God to us. Revelation is God-given, the source of light. Notice Jesus' claim is to be the light itself. He's not just pointing to the light. Oh, look over there, you'll see the light. Notice he's not claiming to know something about the light. He is actually claiming to be the light itself, so that as we come to him, we find God's truth lighting up our life. I've got a friend who shared a flat at university with a guy who argued that there could be no such thing as absolute truth. Have you come across people like that? There can be no such thing as absolute truth. The guy he shared a flat with believed that everything was relative and words have no meaning. And he used to say, well, you say your truth, I have my truth, and both are true, equally true, and words have no meaning. It's the kind of game you play at university. You pretty quickly forget those sort of silly ideas when you get into the real world, and you have to sign a contract. You find me a city person who has to sign a contract who says words have no meaning, and you'll find someone who's pretty quickly bankrupt. Well, my friend put up with his flatmate's ideas for a long time until eventually his friend was sick. And you may think this is a little unkind, and I suppose it is, but when his friend was lying unwell on his sick bed, he gave my friend a list of things that he wanted bought from the shops. My friend said, oh, go and buy stuff from the shops. And it contained medicine and Lucozade and grapes and that sort of thing, and then some things for the flat. My mate went off to the shops and came back with a totally random selection of items. He just picked whatever he could find off the shelf and used his friend's money to pay for it. And when he came back, his friend was absolutely livid. He said, what do you mean? I gave you a list. He said, well, it's what it meant to me. That's my truth. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is your truth. And now, it was a good joke, and it shows the absurd nonsense of relativism taken to its extreme. And people, once they've grown up a bit, don't tend to believe it. But actually, when you think, there is some truth in what the sick man was saying. Without God's revelation, we are actually in the dark about God. And your truth is as good as my truth. Without God's revelation. Religion's just man-made. Your guess could be that God is like a big frying pan in the sky. And my guess could be that God is a wicked monster. You can tell me that your God has told you to strap plastic explosives to yourself and blow somebody up. And I can tell you that my God is a God who loves people and wants you to love your enemies. But without revelation, your guess is as good as mine. All truth is relative. But if God should graciously and mercifully, gladly, kindly, willingly, selflessly, step into this world and reveal himself, well, then we're dealing with true truth, trustworthy truth, absolute truth. And if he should use solid words and back them up with concrete actions, then we're talking about absolute truth and reliable truth to live by and to die by. We're not left guessing. There is such a thing as truth. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When I spent some time in the forces, we used to patrol in Belfast, and when you were on patrol, you always had a helicopter flying above you. Well, often you did. And on the helicopter was the most immensely powerful spotlight. I can't remember how many 100,000 candle, whatever it is, it was in power. And you could call it up on your radio if there was a particularly dark corner of the street, and it would switch the light on, and everything would be laid bare and made clear. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the truth. Come to me, and you can walk in the light. And I wish I had time to go into my own personal testimony. You could talk to somebody who calls himself a Christian sitting next to you. It would be a good thing to do over sandwiches afterwards. In what way is Jesus to you the light of your life? And you would hear testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony. Yes, he is the truth. He has shown me the truth. He has lit up life and eternity for me. But I want to finish by asking the question about evidence, which you have to ask, and to go to our last point, the weight of evidence. It's all very well for Jesus to break into the world and to claim to be the truth. But where's the evidence? There are plenty of people who claim to be the truth. So Muhammad claims to be dealing with revealed truth from his revelations in the 7th century in his cave. And atheists came to be dealing with rational truth. Only what can be scientifically proven is really true. Well, fascinating, in verse 27 to 30, Jesus gives his evidence. And I think his evidence comes from the most unusual place. We've looked at lots of evidence over the last few weeks. But in verse 27 to 30, Jesus gives us what is a new emphasis. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and that he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So now, when Jesus talks about being lifted up, he's talking about the cross. When you crucify me, then you will know that I am the light of the world, the truth. In other words, if you want evidence that Jesus really is who he claims to be, says Jesus, go to the cross. That's an extraordinary place to look to, isn't it? And I want us to think about it for the last couple of minutes. At the cross, we see Jesus' perfect obedience to his Father. At the cross, we see the fulfillment of all of God's plans that are spelled out right the way through the first part of the Bible, fulfilled in completion at the cross. At the cross, we see Jesus giving himself sacrificially and selflessly for his enemies. At the cross, we see God's love worked out in concrete action. At the cross, we see God's justice as he punishes sin and yet lovingly forgives his people. At the cross, we see the character of God writ large. Look at the cross, and you will see Jesus is the truth, the light of the world. Because at the cross, we find the God who loves us so deeply as to turn his words into concrete actions, dying in our place so that we can be forgiven. And therefore we need, in the light of the evidence, to weigh up the truth by which we want to live. That's what this series, I guess, is partly all about. Do we want to follow the teaching of a Muhammad who received his revelations in his cave at Medina? The truth he claimed to have received caused him to urge his followers to march on Mecca and forcefully impose Islamic law on those who lived there. Islam means submission. You know that. And the teaching of Islam, wherever you find it in the ascendancy, is to impose and insist on and drive forward submission to to the teaching of Allah. Whatever the politically correct spin, the words of Muhammad are full of hatred. Read the Quran. You'll find it. Read it. You will find that. Do you want to follow him? He didn't follow through his words. He actually died in the arms of his favorite wife in his harem, whom he married when she was 9, at the end of his life. Or do you want to follow the words of the secularist, Christopher Hitchens? His creed, he spells it out in his book. He says, this is my creed, and I hope you'll forgive his language. Life's a bitch, and then you die. That is logical secularism, he says, and I want to live it. His so-called enlightened truth has led to the breakdown of family life in this country, the disintegration of a whole culture, the loss of love and selflessness that gives itself for the sake of the other. Or do you want to follow Jesus Christ, who spoke words of love, who claims to have come down from above to reveal the light, and who followed through his words of love with concrete action, going to the cross selflessly, showing us God, who loves us so much as to give his only son to die on a cross in order to light up our lives. I am the truth. Let's pray together. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Living Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you are the good shepherd, that you are the light of the world, that you have graciously, selflessly left the glory of heaven and all the splendor of your eternal riches and entered into this dark world in order to die on the cross. How we praise you that coming to that cross lights up our life, not just day by day, but for eternity. We praise you for the certainty of membership of your family, and we praise you for the light of life that enlightens every aspect of our being, and we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Amen.